أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
Assalamu alaikum, and we all welcome you once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our seventh in our series, Muhammad, may peace be upon him, the last messenger of God. And our seventh on Muhammad and the Abrahamic family tree. Today's topic, inshallah, will be on who is the Paraclete. I'm your host, Irshad Mimish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedawi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal. Could we start off, please, with a summary of last week's program?
Okay. We continued, first of all, the discussion with the prophecy in Isaiah 42 to show how does it apply to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, since it's connected with Kiraj, the son of Ishmael, Sela or Salah, which is Medina, the new way of praising God from the ends of the earth, like the call for the prayer, the encouragement of learning and science, and the establishment of justice on earth. We also discussed some of the objections, especially those raised by Sargios, an Egyptian clergy, and we indicated the errors in some of those objections, including, of course, some even clearly factual errors. Then we began to examine prophecies in the New Testament, beginning with John chapter 1, verses 19 through 26, speaking about the advent of John the Baptist and how the Jewish Levites and priests were actually anticipating the coming of the second Elijah, or the Elijah in the second coming of Elijah, which is John the Baptist, the Jesus, peace be upon him. And in addition to that, there was another one they're asking about. They say that prophet, someone who is really long awaited, and that prophet, we explained, could have been none but Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And on the occasions of speaking about John the Baptist, the question was raised about John the Baptist identifying Jesus, peace be upon him, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of humanity. And we said that if one carefully examines those statements as to when John the Baptist recognized Jesus, even in one single gospel, that is Luke, we find three different and possibly irreconcilable statements. One, that he knew him when he was a fetus in the womb of his mother. Secondly, that he discovered him only when he saw the dove descending upon him at the time of baptism. And the third even shows that even at the end of the life of John the Baptist, he was still writing to Jesus and asking, or sending his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? May I add to this also that if John the Baptist really realized long time ago, as the writer of the Gospel of Luke contends, that Jesus really is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of mankind, or that he had any notion that Jesus was deified, he would have followed him. He would have become one of his own disciples, rather than to continue to preach repentance and still shortly before his death, asking if he is the one to come, which shows that John the Baptist also did know of someone not contemporary to him, but one that will come afterwards. And I couldn't see how could that not apply to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Dr. Bedawi, there's something very interesting here that might be good way to start off to our topic this way. Now, you stated that Jesus, may peace be upon him, did himself speak about wanting to come after him, or sort of as the Paraclete. First of all, for the benefit of both me and the viewers, where in the Bible did he say that?
I know it might sound surprising, and as the program unfolds, maybe this one and the next one, I think many of the viewers will be hearing something maybe for the first time. Even in our coverage of that topic, in a series long time ago under the title Muhammad in the Bible, there have been some points, but there are some very interesting and additional points resulting in some additional research on that topic. But in any case, to start with, you see the idea here, of course, that might make it sound very strange, that many of our Christian brethren believe that the climax of Revelation and everything was Jesus. There was none to come after him, just like the Jews also feel that the climax was Moses, and there is no one to be recognized, after him, no recognition of Jesus or Muhammad. But the references to that prophecy by Jesus himself, peace be upon him, interestingly enough, appear only in one of the four Gospels, mm-hmm. the Gospel according to John, especially in chapters 14, 15, and 16. And it also appears in the first epistle of John in the beginning of chapter 2. Now, when Jesus speaks about someone to come after him, it is a serious matter. And it's very important. And one wonders, why didn't this prophecy appear in any of the three other Gospels? Why in John only? This is rather puzzling. Why did the first three writers, or those who communicated the writings mm-hmm. of the writers of the three synoptic Gospels, why did they keep quiet on it? Dr. Bouquet, in his book, mm-hmm. The Bible, the Quran, and Science, say that there is a possibility that this prophecy might have been suppressed, and then later on it might have surfaced. But again, it's not quite clear. Why did John reinstate it and include it in his gospel? But even then, if this prophecy deals with a supposed thing that's to happen in the future, is it really reasonable to say that this might have been lost, neglected, or forgotten until John came and restored it, simply because it might be relevant to his own theology, the way he interpreted, or other people also after him interpreted, to refer to something other than a new person or a prophet? In any case, and regardless of the reason or reasons why this prophecy does not exist in the other three Gospels, I think it's very interesting as it is examined in the light of the discussion of the prophecies about the coming of the last prophet, Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Let me ask you first to give us an outline of what Jesus, may peace be upon him, said about the paraclete.
Okay. Paraphrasing, since that the profile appears in three chapters in different places, 14, 15, and 16, I'm trying just to use my own words to express basically the same issues. But there seem to be about eight parameters or indicators or signs for that to come after Jesus, peace be upon him. That person, or whatever comes, I don't use even the term person to be impartial at this point, the one to come after Jesus is called the paraclete. Number one, the prophecies indicate that it is very important, if anyone truly loves Jesus, that he should accept and follow that paraclete. And Jesus keep repeating this to his disciples in more than one occasion. For example, in John 14, verse 15. And actually he indicates that the love of Christ is of no use unless they listen to his commands. And then speaks about the paraclete. Two, Jesus, peace be upon him, indicates that there are a lot of things that he wants to tell to the disciples or teach them. But he says that you cannot bear it now. But when the paraclete comes, he will explain, he will guide the followers of Jesus unto the whole truth. Which means that they will be incapable for that in that stage to receive additional information. That appears in John 16. In verses 12 through 13. Three, that this paraclete would have a very important role to play, to the point even that Jesus himself, peace be upon him, says that it is advantageous to his followers that he should go so that the paraclete will come, because the paraclete cannot come in the life of Jesus, peace be upon him. That appears in John 16 in verse 7. Four, that this paraclete will have the faculties of speech and hearing, and that he will receive revelation from God, because it says he will not speak on his own, but what he hears from the Father he will say. That appears in John 16, verse 13. 5. That this paraclete will testify of Jesus, that is, will speak favorably of him, verify his truthfulness, and glorify him. That appears in John 15, verse 26, John 16, verse 14. 6. He says that the role of that paraclete will not only be in matters of moral aspects, reproving the word of sin or righteousness, but he will also reprove the word or convince the word of justice, or he will be a ruler, he will have the authority to rule. And it indicates that with his coming, the prince of this world, which is a metaphor used in the Bible to refer to Satan, will be judged. Reference John 16, verses 8 to 11. The seventh sign is that this paraclete will prophesy. He will tell the disciples or the followers of Jesus of things which are to come later, which are obviously characteristics of prophets. Reference John 16, verse 13. And 8, that this brief profile about the paraclete did not, of course, I should say, cover all aspects. And as the program unfolds, we will see additional points pertaining to the issue. But this represents perhaps a broad outline of who the paraclete is.
Now, obviously these were read in the past. How did other people in the past interpret what you've just discussed?
Traditionally, this prophecy has been interpreted to refer to the descent of the Holy Spirit on the disciples of Jesus, peace be upon him, after his ascension to heaven, according to the Bible I'm talking. And that was the day of the Pentecost, which was a sort of Jewish festival celebrated in spring. It is said that while the disciples were gathered on this day, the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit descended upon them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different languages and tongues, languages that they never learned before. And as Luke described it in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, especially verse 4, that they were so elated that they appeared to be drunk. They appeared as if they were drunk, not understanding what a person is telling the other, because they were supposedly speaking different tongues or different languages. From this perspective then, the paraclete was understood to be the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, and the prophecy was understood to have already been fulfilled 2,000 years ago. Many scholars, however, who studied the Bible, uphold that when Jesus, peace be upon him, spoke about the paraclete, he was not speaking about the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, but rather about the coming of the last prophet of God to come after him, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is the understanding or explanation which seemed to have been corroborated 600 years nearly later, or after Jesus, peace be upon him, in the Quran, especially in Surah 61, verse 6, which made it clear that Jesus did prophesy and speak about the advent of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. However, I believe that even taking the biblical references alone, forgetting about the Quran, will show that the paraclete about whom Jesus spoke is actually nothing or none but Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Now, I'd like to ask you what you see as the problem in interpreting the paraclete as being the Holy Spirit.
There are a number of problems, but in essence, before we branch it, in essence, all of these problems boil down to one basic thing, that the profile of the paraclete as described by Jesus, peace be upon him, is quite different in many important respects from the Holy Spirit. First of all, according to the definition of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not three gods, they're not three different gods. They are presented not as three components even of God, but as simply three manifestations of the same one God. This is basically the idea of the Trinity. Now, it follows from this kind of definition that it would be inaccurate really to speak about any of the three manifestations of God sending the other. Okay? This characteristics about the Paraclete are different from the Holy Spirit in at least three essential points. One, Jesus, peace be upon him, speaks about that Paraclete as someone who will not speak of his own, but only what he hears. We mentioned that before, right? Which means that he is someone who does not have an authority on his own. He doesn't have power on his own, but he's simply an emissary. He's someone who is simply communicating what he's commanded by the Father to say or to tell. Well, obviously that's different from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is considered to be the third manifestation of God, who should have the power, and according to the definition again, each one of the three persons in Godhood is full God. So that would not apply. It applies only to someone who is a servant of the Father, a creature of the Father, an angel or a prophet. Okay. The second point. As Dr. Maurice Bouquet indicates in the Bible, Quran, and Science, excuse me, he says that one of the descriptions that we were just talking about, that this Paraclete will speaks what he hears from the Lord, as we find, for example, in 16:13 in the Gospel according to John. And he says that if you go back to the Greek word for hear and say, he says that, for example, hearing in the Greek come from the verb aku. Excuse my Greek, I don't know Greek. It spells A-K-O-U-O. And aku actually in Greek means to perceive sounds, which actually is the origin of the English term acoustics, or the science of sounds. Secondly, the term for speak in English, in Greek, is lalio. It's L-A-L-E-O. That's the Greek verb for it. And as a Greek verb, it means simply to emit sounds. To emit sounds. And that very term has been used in the New Testament to describe the words of Jesus, peace be upon him. Which, again, shows that the one that Jesus speaks about would be like him, would be a human being who emits sounds and perceives sounds also, and this is not the mode of communication of the Holy Spirit. It follows then that both words indicate someone who will have the faculties of hearing and speaking in the or organs of hearing and speaking, and that obviously is not the Holy Spirit. A third point is that Jesus, peace be upon him, says that I must go. It is to your advantage that I go, so that the Paraclete will come. That seems to imply quite clearly that the Paraclete, the promised Paraclete, will not come until Jesus goes. That is, they cannot come or be present simultaneously, at the same time. Again, that description does not apply to the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. Because according to the New Testament, Jesus and the Holy Spirit were present at the same time. Evidence? Right? Before the baptism of Jesus, we are told that, or at the time of baptism, I should say, we are told that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and that a voice was heard from the heavens that this is my beloved Son, and that the Holy Spirit descended in a form of a dove. So the Holy Spirit and Jesus were there at the same time. That appears in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, John chapter 1 verse 32, Matthew chapter 12 verses 27 through 33. It's amply confirmed in the Bible. Secondly, when Jesus, peace be upon him, sent his apostles, he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." That was reported in John chapter 20 verse 22. And that was obviously before the day of the Pentecost, which means that he breathed the Holy Spirit into them. So both Jesus and the Holy Spirit were there. But he said before that he has to go before the Paraclete can come. Paraclete cannot be the Holy Spirit. All right? They existed, or were present simultaneously. In both of these examples, then, we find that the Holy Spirit and Jesus did not necessarily have one's presence contingent on the absence of the other, as Jesus speaks. So the Paraclete cannot be the Holy Spirit. For this reason, it becomes obvious that Jesus then does not speak about the Paraclete as the third person in the Trinity. For this description does not apply to someone who is something which is intangible or spirit, but about a person, a human being, prophet, and a ruler. And nobody, after Jesus, peace be upon him, meets those criteria par excellence, but one. That's Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Okay, by the way, let's now turn, to the term itself of paraclete. We've discussed it now in this program. Where does it come from? And you've touched upon this before. No. What exactly does it mean?
Okay. The oldest manuscripts, as you know, available of the Bible are in Greek. Even some of the Hebrew manuscripts has been translated already from Greeks. So the English term paraclete, P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E, is simply just like copying the Greek term without translation. I prefer to use the term as such because there's some problem with translation. But the word actually comes from parakletos in Greek. And according to Hastings' Dictionary of the Bible, that's in volume 3, pages 665 through 668, he says that the paraclete is the English form of the Greek parakletos in the authorized version. The word is translated comforter in the gospel and advocate in the epistle, that is the epistle of John, without any marginal alternatives. The first thing that attracts one's attention here is that the very same word, the Greek parakletos, is translated differently. In the gospel, it's translated in one meaning or one word. In the epistle of John, another translation is given to it. In any case, Hastings continues to explain the origin of the word, and he says it comes from the Greek verb paraklein, P-A-R-A-K-L-I-E-N, paraklein. And he says that this term has been used in the New Testament in a sense of comforting or consoling. However, he says that this meaning is quite rare in classical Greek. All right? But he says that the oldest meaning of the verb paraklein is not really to comfort, but to send for, or let's say to summon to one's aid. Biblical scholars who translated the Revised Standard Version of the Bible were aware of this problem, and that's why we find that they differed from the traditional King James Version. You see, if you open the King James Version, you find that the paraclete in John 14, 15, and 16 is referred to as the comforter. But in the Revised Standard Version, they used a better word, quote-unquote, counselor instead of comforter. This is not only a better translation, but it is also consistent with one basic fact, that is that the followers of Jesus, peace be upon him, and his disciples, did not really need a comforter. Did not need a comforter after him.
That's really very interesting. I mean, this whole topic of of Prophet Jesus and talking about the Prophet coming in the Paraclete is very new to many of us, and it's just great that you're bringing it all out. Now, to take this maybe one step further, would you explain why? I mean, why the disciples? And you mentioned earlier that they did not need a conference.
Yes.
Well, maybe you can elaborate on that and tell us why.
Okay, on the surface, it may appear to us that they did need a comforter. Why? Well, to console them, to comfort them for the tragic loss of their master and teacher, that's Jesus, peace be upon him, the tragic events of the crucifixion, according to the New Testament. Mm-hmm. But we all know that according to Christian theology, the crucifixion of Jesus, peace be upon him, according to them, is regarded not as a defeat, but as the climax of victory. For what more glory, in their opinion, is more than the shedding of his blood on the cross in order to take away the sins of humanity? That's regarded as an absolute victory rather than defeat, as it may appear. And if the crucifixion and resurrection, according to the Bible, is regarded as the climax of his mission, why do you need consolation? That's the fulfillment of the essence of his mission. We are told that after the resurrection, that is according to the New Testament again, it says that his disciples, that his followers, returned back to Jerusalem, quote, with great joy. We find that mentioned in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 24, verse 52. But even before that, it says that when the women went to the tomb and discovered that Jesus was not there, it says that they departed with fear and great joy. Great joy, you find that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 8. If this was the case, not only on the theological level, but also in terms of the reports of the people who were contemporaries to Jesus, peace be upon him, his disciples, why then do you need any comforter or consoler? Actually, it is the most joyous thing that Jesus died and resurrected. And that kind of theology still persists until today. So that seemed to be inconsistent with the notion of the comforter, really. But when you speak about a person who is regarded more as a counselor, maybe in a sense of guiding, advising, helping, or as in some translation, for example, advocating, well, that perhaps would fit the meaning much more so than to speak about this perhaps inappropriate term, comforter. And in fact, there are some biblical scholars who do not necessarily agree with the term comforter. I think James Hastings was one when he once said that that the term unfortunately was translated as comforter. They didn't need a comforter, they needed a counselor. And a counselor or guide, actually, could be a reference easily to a human being. To a human being. Some might say, right, the counselor could also be a spirit, but as, again, we elaborate on this and examine it further, it will become quite clear that the counselor, again, is none but Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Very good. Well, thank you very much, Dr. Badawi. And it almost seems to me that there's still a tremendous amount of ground to cover in this particular topic. And inshallah, we'll continue with this next week. So I want to thank you for coming here once again, and especially I want to thank all of you for joining us here at Islam in Focus. Your comments and any questions would be most appreciated. Our address and phone number, as always, will be appearing on your screen. From all of us here in Islam in Focus, assalamu alaikum, and I hope to see you next week, inshallah.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله